Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5. If you have a pew Bible, it's page 840. So either page 840, or if you have your Bible, your mobile phone, whatever, find Mark chapter 5. We're going to kind of delve into that particular passage. We're walking through the book of Mark, and it's Mark, ready, set, go. And it is a series about an urgency and an immediacy of the way that Jesus moved and the way there should be an urgency in our lives today. Before you get to chapter 5, let me just say a word about what would lead you up to that, and that would be the end of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus, with his disciples, spent some time teaching, working with them, and then all of a sudden, he decided that they wanted to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so he told the disciples, get in the boat, we're going to go. It was nighttime, we're going to go to the other side. It's about 8 mile journey on the Sea of Galilee. They got partway there and a terrible storm arose. And it was so bad that they were fearful for their lives. And some of these were professional fishermen. And Jesus, amazingly, was asleep on the boat. And so they shook him and they woke him up and he said, Master, do you not worry or care that we will perish? I mean, these waves are going crazy. The wind's blowing. And then Jesus stood up and he said, peace, be still. And when he did, the waves stopped, the wind stopped blowing, and it just became calm. And he looked at his disciples and he says, why were you afraid? Why do you have little faith? Why were you afraid? Well, they were terrified, to tell you the truth. But what's interesting is that after Jesus made that statement to him, the next verse says, and they were filled with great fear. Okay? So now they were scared before. Now they've got great fear. And the reason they have great fear is because who is this that can command the seas and the winds? Because only God can do this. And they were in the boat with a man that told the winds to stop, the waves to cease. And they asked the question, who then is this? This was their question. Who is this man? Who is this man? Now, I want you to remember that question because it's going to circle back around in the story. But in order to remember that question, I need to really drill it in your mind. So it is, who is this man? Have you got it? Who is this man? I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and all of you are going to say, who is this man? Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Who is this man? And you'll say it just like I did. Who is this man? Okay. Thank you for being the robot. Who is this man? That's great. Okay. Just a little bit more feeling in there. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Who is this man? We got it? All right. That's their question. Who is this man? Well, all of a sudden, they come to the other side of the lake where they were wanting to, and Jesus stepping out of the boat, and look what happens. If you look in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, they came to the other side of the sea to the country of the Gerasenes. And so what it means is when they got to the other side of the lake, it's the country of the Gerasenes. This is a part of an administrative district of a city called Hippos, H-I-P-P-O-S. Only reason you need to know that, it's a part of a 10-city, Decapolis, Hellenistic culture, a part of all these 10 cities, and they had gone across the lake and they were stepping into Gentile territory. Now, verse 2. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. Luke's gospel says this man for a long time had worn no clothes. Okay? Get an idea of who this is. The disciples. They'd been in a boat in a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. They were scared for their lives. They woke Jesus. Jesus stands up. Peace be still. ends. Wind stops, waves stop. They got even more scared. They get to the shore, they step out of the boat, and a crazy naked man starts running to them. They're scared again. This has not been a good 12 hours for these guys. If I could just let you know that some of these guys are probably thinking, I might need to turn in my disciple card. This is getting way too much for me. So this crazy man is running to him. You say, well, now what kind of guy is this over there? Well, it says that he's living in a graveyard, which during that time probably meant that there were some caves that were used for burial, or people had cut out some rock and placed some tombs in there. But this is where this guy is living. And the thing about him is that when he comes off this boat, when they come off the boat and they see this crazy man coming to him, it does scare him to death. Have you ever been scared like that? Have you ever had somebody just kind of scare you? Happened to me on Thursday. Went over to Golden Rule Barbecue, pick up some lunch. Picked up a little sack of lunch, got my lunch, got my drink, and I parked around right around the corner. I'm coming around the corner. In the corner of my eye, I thought I saw something, and I turned around, and there was a crazy man that was running to get into my face, and it was Bill Black. And he just had so much fun with it. The good news is he was fully dressed. But he really enjoyed this. He enjoyed jumping up and said, hey, just to kind of scare you. Well, these guys got that same terror. And now all of a sudden they're looking at this man, and you could almost size him up from what it said in verses 2-6. And this is what it says. It said he had an evil spirit. He was demon possessed, lived among the dead in the tombs. And then if you look closely, it says no one could bind him anymore. That's a key word. No one could bind him anymore. This demon possessed man, at one time, they were able to control him. They were able to bind him, but they said they could not bind him anymore. He probably went from tying him in ropes to where he broke those, to where they've got him in chains. He could break those. No matter what they did, they could not control him. He says he was a terror to himself and he was a terror to others. He had a strength that they could not subdue, and that word subdue is to tame a wild beast. He was like a wild beast. He would cut himself. He would cry out. He would kind of roam the mountainside at night. And then in Matthew's account, it said it was not safe for anyone to pass by. So there was a section of that area that nobody would even walk over there. They would even pass by. It wasn't safe for family. It wasn't safe for children to go by. His life was a total wreck, and he was an outcast. This is the one who came running to Jesus. Now, we're going to go to verse 8 and then go back to 7, because 7 makes sense when you read 8. Are you ready? Verse 8. And he says, for he was saying to him, this is Jesus, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So Jesus, when this crazy man came running up to him, he says, come out of him, you unclean spirit. And then the unclean spirit spoke back, verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me? This demon is crying out to Jesus saying, what do you have to do with me? In essence, this is none of your business, okay? And then he's getting ready to make another statement. And before that demon makes a statement, we got to go back to the question. The question in chapter 4, when they got off the boat, what did the disciples say? Their question was what? Who is this man? And who's going to answer it? The demons. Unbelievable. Look what the demon says next. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. That's who he is. You want to know who that man is? It was on the boat that told the seas to calm down and told the wind to stop. It's Jesus, Son of the Most High. It's incredible. The demons, they knew it. My question is, do you know more than the demons? I mean, do you even know who this Jesus is? Even the demons know it. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God Most High. And now they're asking him to swear on his Father's name not to harm him. Look what he says over here. And he says, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. By your Father, I plead to him, do not torment me. And so when he talks about do not torment me, the Bible teaches that at the end of the world, the devil and the demons will be thrown into the lake of fire and into a bottomless pit. And even the demons understand that Jesus has final authority. Isn't that something? Because they're adjuring him and saying, don't throw us in the pit. Don't have that judgment for us at this particular time. They recognize that he can do that. They understand who Jesus is. They know his power, but they will never submit to him. And that is why they will spend eternity in hell separated from God. We get the same opportunity. And that is, we either can admit who he is, we can know him intellectually, but there has to come a point to where volitionally we surrender ourselves, submit ourselves to him and say, I recognize you are the Son of God. You did die on the cross for my sins. You were raised from the dead 3 days later. You've conquered sin. You've conquered death. You've provided me a way to come into a relationship with you and with your Father. I submit my life to you. And then he comes into your heart and it changes your life here and also for eternity. Even if you just in reading this passage, even the demons understand that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus has the final authority on there. And so when they make this request in verse 9, and Jesus asked him, what is your name? Now, commentators, we don't know who he's asking. We don't know if he's asking the man or if he's asking the demon. But the demon speaks up and he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion. That is the largest fighting unit of a Roman army. It has about 6,000 soldiers in a legion. Now, this does not mean that there's 6,000 demons in this man, but what it does mean is there were multiple demons that were possessing this particular man. And so he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Don't send them out of the country. That is the judgment that we were talking about. Don't put us down into that final judgment. And so the next thing he says is in verse 11. It says, now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out, entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Whoa. So what do you pick from this? Well, Jesus not only cast out the demons, but he controls their destination. He gave them permission. They ask, can we go into the pigs? See, pigs were unclean animals. There were ones that the Jews weren't allowed to eat. That's one thing. But second of all is that demons abhor a vacuum, to where if one is sent out, it'll go look for someone else. And so Jesus gave them permission. And he says, you can inhabit the pigs. And it resulted in a suicidal stampede over the cliff and into the lake. Well, when this happened, news spread like crazy. And in verse 14, the kamikaze pigs made the headlines and they drew a crowd as 2,000 pigs were floating on the lake, and something has to be done about this. And so verse 14 says, the herdsmen fled. They told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that happened. Look, yep, that's some floating pigs down there. How'd that happen? Well, let's go find out. So the good old boys went down, and in verse 15 it says, and they came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's interesting, and they've been afraid of this man as long as he's been living. They wouldn't even pass by there. In fact, when you go to the Chamber of Commerce and you get a map of the area, it's not even listed on there. It's just a keep away zone. And they came and they saw this man, and for the very first time, he finally had clothes on. He was sitting there in his right mind, and he was calm. And it says, but they were afraid. It said they were afraid. Well, the tense of the verb means actually they became afraid. So as they walked and they saw the whole scene, they became afraid. Seeing the changes in this man and the power of Jesus got them afraid. Got them afraid. And so They said, what happened? Verses 16 and 17. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They covered the whole thing. I mean, they just walked through what we just read. Crazy man ran up and this man spoke to him. And just as he spoke some words, he all calmed him down and everything. And then all of a sudden, these demons, it seemed like we looked up on the hill and these pigs started running crazy. And then they just did a little kamikaze run and they went off the steep and everyone went down in there. And they just said, it was incredible. So after they learned everything that had happened, I tried to read this, it was like the first time. And it says, they see him sitting in his right mind. Those who'd seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to, I thought it'd say, lift up Jesus. Give him the key to the city. This is the best news we've ever seen. The kids are safe. The families are safe. The area is safe. This man's been restored. That's not quite what happened. And it said that they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. They begged Jesus to depart from their region. I mean, the most amazing change of life has just occurred. Legion had been a menace to society. They feared him. They feared the safety of their children. And he was uncontrollable. Not with mere words of Jesus. He's sitting there fully clothed, right mind. But yet they pleaded for him to live, to leave. Got to get out of our area. You know, the title of the sermons is Response to Jesus. It's afraid or amazed. And so you see one response. It was one of fear. But now as we close out this section of scripture, you're going to see another response, and it is that it was amazed. Look at verse 18. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, you go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away. He began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. There were two responses to Jesus then, and there are two responses to Jesus today. We respond today just like they responded 2,000 years ago. The first one is afraid. They saw the one that was healed, and they saw that he was in his right mind, and they were afraid. Why were they afraid? Two reasons. Number one, their priorities were challenged. Number one, priorities were challenged. And I want you to listen closely to this, because while Jesus granted the demon's request to enter the swine, Jesus stopped their destructive work in humans, and particularly the man that the demons had possessed. Now, Jesus' action, in contrast to the demons, shows the value he places on each human life. Some of you will think about Miss Piggy, Piglet, and Babe. Take just a moment. It might have difficulty with the fact that all the pigs died. But the bottom line is that Jesus considered the man to be more important than the pigs, which, sad to say, in the 21st century is a novel idea. We will show more heartache, remorse, and outrage over a beached whale or a mistreated animal than the taking of a human life in a mother's womb. We have grown so callous that we can't even pass legislation in Congress called the Born Alive Abortion Survivor Protection Act that says if a baby somehow survives an attempted abortion and is born alive, that baby should be provided care as any child of that gestational age rather than to be left on a table to die. And there is contentious debate in Congress. I just got to tell you, sounds like common sense to me. And this is a political season, my least favorite in all of life, all right? But it's necessary. But in this political season, and people will take abortion, and they want to make it a political, and whether you stand on a Democrat side or a Republican side, it is not a political issue, it is a moral issue. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we can take steps necessary to do what is right. Okay? All right.
Listen.
In this account, we see that the business owners cared more for the loss of their property than for the healing of this man. And in the clash between business and spiritual well-being, business came first. They feared the power of Jesus, and they wanted no more interference with their business affairs, no matter how many people could be rescued and saved. They are more comfortable with the evil forces that take captive human beings and destroy lives than they are with the one who has the power to expel these forces. Now, they can cope with the odd demon-possessed man who terrorizes the neighborhood, but they want to stay arm's length away from Jesus, who has the power to heal this man. Listen, I got to be straight with you. When Jesus shows up, some businesses will suffer. When Jesus shows up, pornographers go out of business. When Jesus shows up, alcohol sales decrease. When Jesus shows up, gambling declines. When Jesus shows up, drug trafficking and human trafficking come to a halt. And when Jesus shows up, there's a belief in the sanctity of life and abortions decrease. But it's sad that I didn't say when the church shows up, because we are here and these things are still happening. And sad to say is many of members of churches are adding to this and supporting it and promoting it. It's when Jesus shows up that priorities are challenged. And so they were afraid of Jesus because he showed them the worth of an individual and that this man's life was more valuable than even their business interest. But they didn't want their priorities challenged. So they begged Jesus to leave. They begged him to leave because he was challenging their priorities. But you see, the second thing is they were afraid of Jesus because perspective changed. Because perspective changed. Whenever Jesus shows up, it changes your perspective. How did they see Jesus' power? Well, when they looked at Jesus, they said, no one could subdue Legion. I mean, he broke chains, he broke irons. They could not control him. And now Jesus, he comes across the lake in a boat, steps out of a boat, gets involved with this man. And all of a sudden, this guy is totally subdued. He's dressed. He's in his right mind. And if Jesus could do this for Legion, what could he do for them? Now, it seems when I first read this that they would be excited. Because if he could take this life that was so messed up and was so over the top, gone, lost cause, and made him someone who is back into reality, he says, this is incredible. What could he do for me? But then it seems that they would be excited about that. But then you begin to ask the question, so what changes would Jesus make in my life? What personal, selfish sins and actions would he demand that I change? You know, if Jesus stays, you're constantly faced with the truth of his authority and your responsibility to respond. So what will he require of me? And as long as he's in the community, how can I ignore him? When Jesus comes on the scene, your perspective changes. And you begin to see your own sinfulness and how your life's focus is on temporal pleasures and not eternal significance. You begin to see life from Jesus's perspective, which means that their habits, their attitudes, their lifestyles that are directly opposite from his teaching. And this makes you afraid. So you want Jesus out of the region, across the lake, out of sight, out of mind. Because the more Jesus hangs with me, then the more he begins to do an introspection into my life, and I begin to do that same introspection, and all of a sudden, some of those priorities of mine are being challenged along the way and being changed, and I'm seeing life from a whole different perspective. Because you see, the way I'm looking at life now oftentimes is what is best for Danny or what can I do and what are the things that will bring me the most pleasure and bring me the most joy. And then all of a sudden, when I get involved with who Jesus is and he is the Son of God, then it makes me want to change that perspective and say, okay, Lord, what is it that I can do to bring honor and glory to you? And his response at times will be, well, you need to stop doing 1, 2, and 3. And then you need to adopt these things here. And see, our problem is that scares us. Because we don't want to make that change. Or what if he shoulder taps us and says, hey, I've got something entirely different for you. I know you went off to college and you thought this is what you were going to graduate and go do this in. But I'm telling you what, I'm using that to prepare you for something that you've never even thought about. And it may be to serve as a missionary. It may be to leverage your job in another city and work with church planters. I don't know. But you see, we get fearful over that. And so when you look at your two responses to Jesus, one of those is, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what he's going to do. And I tell you, I dealt with this a lot in just personal counseling with people or when you're sharing the gospel with people. Because there's almost this fear about, if I really put my yes on the table, God, what's he going to ask me to do? And, you know, you just want to reassure him and say, you know, God's not a killjoy. I mean, he's not over here trying to say, let's see, what can I find that you're the most miserable in? Yes, that one right there. Let's stick them in that hole there and watch them suffer there. I said, no, he's the one that created you. He made you. He knows what is best for you. You don't need to be fearful of him. And any change that you make that puts you more in step with him is a positive thing for both the life that you live here and for the impact that you have for eternity. We don't need to have that fear. But we need to understand that whenever we come into contact with Jesus, he will challenge our priorities and he will change our perspectives. But it is so wonderful. It is so wonderful to be able to have a perspective of life from God's words, from God's word. I take his word and that helps build this worldview. And to be able to get a better perspective on suffering and hurt and difficulty and even joy and blessings and see this from his word. Oh. But see, some of us, we just don't want that. And so there is this fear. Oh no, here comes Jesus. He's going to ask me to do this or that. And they begged him to leave. They begged him to leave. And while they were begging him to leave, there was the greatest miracle that had ever taken place in that area. Isn't that amazing? And they said, hey, we each got to go. You know, I think part of that is it's always good to have a legion in your community, isn't it? It's always good to have a legion in your community. You can always justify your sin because you're not as bad as that guy. Isn't that great? You know who they are. Every one of you, you've got one. Yeah. You've got it. You were just thankful. You know, I won. You know, I guess I won the best in high school, but hey, I wasn't that guy. And I may at work, you know, I do things and say things, but hey, I'm not that gal. I mean, you always look to that and you point to that guy. But when the worst sinner gets healed and his life dramatically changes, how does that affect your life? There's a whole new perspective. Because when legions repent, you shift your focus to the power of Jesus and the performance of your life. Because the worst of the worst, that guy, his life just got radically changed. So now you got to look at your life and what do you say? Jesus, about time for you to get on the other side of the lake. Get a little bit too close over here. Out of sight, out of mind. Because I don't want to make those changes. How do we respond to Jesus? Well, we respond afraid, but the second way we respond is amazed. Is amazed. Again, verses 18 through 20. Now, here's the great thing about Jesus. If you don't want him to stick around, he won't stick around. Okay? I remember growing up, they'd always use that verse of scripture, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter in. And I remember the old Bible teachers would always say, Jesus is a gentleman. Because I'd always think, he knocked on the door. Just let him come on in. He won't. He's waiting on you to open the door. And he was a gentleman here. They begged him to leave. He said, okay, I'm gone. And he's getting ready to step on the boat. And it says in verse 18, And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. What a change. The people in town are begging him to leave. The man whose life's been transformed, begging him, let me come with you, let me come with you. And Jesus said to him what he really had not said to anyone else. Usually he says, hey, don't tell anybody about me. He set this guy off as an evangelist, and look what he said. He said to him in verse 19, and he did not permit him. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. New Living Translation said everyone was amazed at what he told them. Everyone was amazed as he told about Jesus. Why are we amazed? Two things. Number one, transformed life. Transformed life. This is why you get amazed when you say, I'm meeting the person of Jesus Christ. I'm coming into face to face with him. What do I see? First thing you see is transformed life. There's not many things are more powerful than a transformed life because it causes you to be amazed. Do you not agree with that? Amen. I mean, just think about people whose lives were just shipwrecked and all of a sudden they got God got a hold of their life and Christ came into their life and they changed their lives. And you look back at them and say, man, it's just unbelievable. They used to be this and look what they are now. Words can't express it. It's amazing. And so that's when you talk about the Lord and you go, I'm just amazed at what God did. And this man, he had a life. He sends him out as an evangelist, and this man knows what it means to be in depths of sin and bondage and hopelessness. The Bible said that he bruised himself with stones. A little translation is he cut himself with stones. He had visible scars of the despicable life that he was living. And he could stand before people and he could tell them his story. And then he says, I am a different man because of the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. I mean, his message was that the good news had liberated him. It's a transformed life. But the last thing is it's transcendent love. There's a transformed life, but there's also the transcendent love. That means it's unequal, it's incomparable, the love that God has for him. I love what Jesus told him to do. Now, he didn't go to seminary. He didn't get to sit at Jesus' feet and learn a whole lot. He just listened, I guess, when Jesus talked to him. But when Jesus was getting on the boat, he gave him one parting shot. And he said, this is what you preach. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's it. That's your message. Good luck. On your way. He said, okay. And he went out. And guess what he did? Verse 20, he went away, began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. I love that. Jesus says, tell them how much I've done for you. And guess what he did? I'm going to tell them how much you've done for me. He didn't preach about the power. He didn't preach about the pigs. You know what he preached about? He preached about the love and mercy of God. He said, I was lost and now I'm found. My life was shipwrecked. Now I'm all together. He says, tell them. And why is that? It is because of the transcendent love of Jesus Christ. Wow. It was the change that happened in his life. There was a busy day that Jesus was with his disciples. And they wrapped up the day and he said, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And in the midst of that journey, a storm came up and the waves began to be strong and the wind was blowing and howling. And then he stands up, he does a miracle, he calms the sea. He goes into this area, the Gerasenes. They put their boat on shore. He steps out of the boat and this crazy, naked, deluded man, demon possessed, runs to him. They have a conversation and Jesus changes his life for eternity. As he shows him all this love and mercy and how he has a second chance. And then before the day's even over, he steps back on his boat and they go back over towards Capernaum. He just had one appointment that day. He had one appointment. And he met with that man and that man's life was changed. Today is your appointment. It's not by accident that you're here. And for some, this sermon is a call to you to accept the love and the mercy that Jesus has to offer you and to receive him as Savior and Lord of your life. To be willing to have your priorities challenged and your perspectives changed and to begin that amazing journey of transformation. Do you want to experience the love and the mercy of God? Or are you too afraid of what life changes will result? Your answer will have both temporal and eternal consequences. And for others that are Christ followers that are here today and you're traveling difficult roads, it is a reminder of the power of Jesus Christ that dwells within you through the Holy Spirit. And it's a reminder that Jesus is in the business of changing lives and meeting needs. And it is a reminder of his transcendent love and mercy that will guide you in this journey of transformation. And that he is always there for you. He will never leave you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. As you read through this account in the book of Mark, you have to choose what your response will be. And it's my hope and prayer, it'll be the choice of amazement. Amazement over a God that loves you and me so much that he would send his son to die for our sins, to pay a penalty that he didn't have to pay for. It was my sin, your sin, but he went to a cross and died for it. And then out of the Father's love and power, he takes him from the grave 3 days later and he raises him up and he just puts his stamp on it and he says, sin wiped out, death wiped out. He says, I have conquered these. And he's done all of this for us. And he says, Danny, I'm just laying it up for you. And it's a gift for you to receive or reject. And then you make that response. I'm either afraid, I'm going to back it away. Or you're going to say, I am amazed that he would offer this, and I am all in. And you jump on it, and you receive him as your Lord and Savior and say, let's begin this journey. That's my hope, that you will do that today. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, I thank you this day that you have made it so clear about how much you love us and the ball's in our court to respond. May we see what a transformed life look like. May we see the transcendent love that you have. And so, Father, I pray for each person here and for those that are watching us on live stream, that there would be a question that would be asked, and that is, have I ever made that decision to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ for me to become a part of God's family? And Lord, it's my prayer that today, that if anyone has not made that decision, that this would be the day that they would take that step of faith and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to take that step. And they would pray and they would ask you to come into their life, knowing that you answer those prayers, save us from our sins. And I want to pray for others, Lord, that are Christ followers, part of this church. But some of the road is kind of rocky, and some of the waves are getting even higher. Lord, in the midst of all of that, may this be a message that is a reminder that you are a God of love and that you have power over the wind and the waves and that you will never leave them nor forsake them and that you will be there to guide them through this journey. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.